Welcome. It's lovely to see our friends Yash and Riddhi with us again. Welcome. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We've been singing, Jesus, it's your presence that makes all the difference. And this morning, I've called this talk, Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Climbing the mountain in the presence of God. Today's story comes 6 days after Peter made his famous declaration to Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter blurts out, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, "You're blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because this wasn't revealed to you by people, but by my Father in heaven." What a fantastic pinnacle experience for Peter. Incredible. Like nothing he'd experienced before. And Peter must have thought that he'd finally got to know who Jesus was. All that Jesus was, and yet, little did he know how little he knew. So Matthew tells us, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And that begs the question for me, the first question that comes to mind is why, in the face of all the needs around them, did Jesus take these three men out for a day trip up a mountain by themselves? You know, there were plenty of blind people still need healing, plenty of lame people still needed healing, all kinds of stuff going on around them, ministry needs everywhere. But Jesus took with him three men. And this wasn't a 20-minute stroll. It would have taken the best part of the day for them to do, but they climbed this mountain together. Why did Jesus do it? He had something important to reveal to these three men, something that was going to be key to their future spiritual growth as disciples of the Lord Jesus, something they couldn't go around and avoid. He was going to reveal to them something that would be foundational, especially for Peter, in his spiritual journey. See, my friends, we cannot get through the valleys in life we're going to be facing if we have not taken the time to be in the presence of Jesus. If we shortcut that time, we're going to find ourselves in the valleys unable to cope, because the resources he wants to give us at this time are to sustain us through those times. And my friends, it isn't just going to happen if we sit around waiting for it. We have to be, just as Jesus was, intentional about climbing this mountain with him. We need to make that time. It isn't just going to happen. So if we think we know all there is to know about Jesus, we need to think again. Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means you're not going to get to the end of them. The riches of Christ for you today are new. He has more to show you. Okay, so once they have climbed the mountain, Jesus brings a moment of revelation. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. there's a change begins to happen. We've seen a lot of the sun lately, haven't we? Have you ever tried looking at it? I wouldn't recommend it for your health, to be honest. You're not going to have very good vision if you try looking at the sun for any length of time. It's far too bright. Think about that phrase here. His face became as bright as the sun. That's not something mediocre or mild. This isn't gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We're seeing a glimpse into the glorious heavenly reality of Jesus Christ. That reality which was veiled by his human appearance, his human body, veiled for most of his life. But here they get a glimpse into what the angels in heaven see all the time through eternity, the glorious, dazzling radiance of Jesus. And his clothes, Mark, in his colorful way, adds the little detail. His clothes became whiter than any bleach in the world could make them. I love that. He's trying to express the inexpressible. You know, this is a kind of whiteness they've never experienced before. And on top of that, they see two long dead figures from history walking around, alive and well, talking with Jesus. It's just like Jesus said to the religious leaders later, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And here's Moses, the greatest figure in the law of God, and Elijah, the greatest figure in the prophets of God, talking with Jesus as naturally as to you and me. All this experience taught Peter that even though he thought he knew Jesus, there was more. Even though he thought he knew Jesus, there was more. Even though you think you know Jesus today, I can promise you there's more. Now, let's take a look at Peter's reaction. We've had the revelation, now we have the reaction. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's great, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Those of us who are doers, Peter was a doer, wasn't he? He was never happier than when he was doing stuff, making stuff, building stuff, catching fish, going out there, making plans and projects. That was what fired Peter's enthusiasm. That's what got Peter going in the morning. Some of you may feel like that. You're only happy when you're doing. And those of us who are doers can feel distinctly uncomfortable when God shows up, because suddenly we're not sure what we are supposed to do. And Peter was one of those. Peter had two responses to this. First of all, he wanted to fill the space with talking. Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. And, you know, Luke Riley adds the comment at the end. He didn't know what he was saying. It's wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters. Maybe Peter was thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, when the Israelites built shelters out of sticks to remind them of how they lived in the wilderness. Maybe he was thinking about that. And I can build three for us so that we can take shelter on this mountaintop. But he didn't really know what he was saying. He was just filling the space with talking because he was uneasy. He also wanted a project. You know, those of us who are doers need a project sometimes to feel worthwhile. If we haven't got something on the go, we can feel at a loose end. How do we feel in God's presence? How do we feel? Content to let him do what he wants to do? Just because we're the type of person who's happy doing does not mean God doesn't want to speak to us. If you're the kind of person who'd rather be out there doing stuff, don't think God doesn't want to speak to you, because he does. So after the revelation, after the reaction, we have the redirection of Peter. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." listen to him. That phrase, the bright cloud, would have been familiar to anyone in the Old Testament times, because it was always a sign of the Lord's presence showing up. When Moses completed building the tabernacle, with everything in place as God had instructed him, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle as a bright cloud. Also, when Solomon had finished constructing the temple, the same thing happened. It was a sign that the tangible, visible presence of the Lord was showing up. So now, Peter's got the actual visible presence of God to contend with as well. The God of the whole universe was visibly there. The God who made everything from nothing. Do you think he's going to need Peter's help? The Lord of all creation, who fills all time and space, who has endless resources, doesn't need our help and advice. And when we come into his presence, we realize he is who he is. Instead, what he wants us to do is what he redirects Peter's attention to. Listen to Jesus. This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And we also, like Peter, need to make sure we do not miss what Jesus has to say to us. The writer of Hebrews begins his letter, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and in various ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. This is my son. I'm pleased with him." Listen to him. And this is why Paul chooses to pray this way for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for a group of Christians who, they've probably been believers for up to 5 years. Paul came to Ephesus around the winter of AD 55, and he probably wrote Ephesians around between AD 60 and 61. These Christians in Ephesus, they were known for their vibrant faith in Jesus and their love for people everywhere. So, you know, we can say for certain that they had a genuine faith. They knew the Lord Jesus. They'd come into a relationship with him. But look at the way Paul prays for them. "I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better." He's praying for these Christians that they will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The same spirit that Jesus said in John 14, "He will teach you all things." Paul tells the Corinthians, "We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we may understand what he has freely given us." My friends, books are not going to do this for you. Courses are not going to do this for you. Sermons are not going to do this for you. You need the Holy Spirit himself to reveal to you all that God has for you. You need to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's got more to show you. Paul goes on, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, his holy people. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. By the Holy Spirit's revelation, the Ephesians needed first to understand their hope. to understand their hope. You know, the hope we have as believers is so great that it outweighs, Paul says, everything we could ever go through in life. And believe me, there are some Christians in this world, through history and now, who are going through unspeakable things because of their faith. But they consider it worth it because of the greatness of their hope. The hope that we have of experiencing the presence of Jesus for all eternity. To know that every tear will be wiped away. To know that every cry will come to an end. To know that injustice will end. To know that suffering will end. The hope we have is so great. And it's the driver of our faith and love. Paul tells the Colossians, the faith and love you have spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. We need to understand our hope. We need God's help to understand the hope he's called us to, because it's awesome. We need to understand how precious God's people are to him. That's the second thing. You know, you can look around sometimes at your fellow believers and think, how did I end up with this bunch of people? You know, we can be sometimes not even realize the treasure that is all around us. And it takes the Spirit of God sometimes to open our eyes to see the riches God has in his people. To realize that every single one of his people is so precious to him, he thought they were worth dying for. Every single one. The ones we get on with, the ones we can't stand, he thought we were worth dying for. We need to remember that, to understand that. Let the Holy Spirit show us that. And finally, they needed to understand the measure of God's power that was at work in them who believe. And this, my friends, we need to understand just how great this is. Because Paul goes on to say, it's like the strength God used to raise Christ from the dead. Now you think of the strength it takes to breathe life back into a corpse, but not only that, but life that never ends. Life that goes on and on and on, because he's never going to die again. The strength God used to bring that about, not only that, but it goes on to say in Ephesians 1, and raised him up and seated him with him in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. This is the power, Paul says, that is available for us who believe. We need to receive the understanding through the Holy Spirit. This is the power that's at work in us who believe. So, coming back to Peter, what effect did that encounter on the mountaintop have on him? Peter was permanently changed by this experience. And if we look at his second letters to the churches, we can see some of the fruit of this. In chapter 1, after what we're going to read in a moment, Peter recalls it. He says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice spoke to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves, Peter says, heard that voice when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So out of that experience, this is what Peter tells the church. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. You know, Jesus is the most excellent, the most glorious person whoever lived or whoever will live. He is absolutely amazing. There is no one like him in earth or heaven. And whatever is needed for life and godliness, whether it's patience, whether it's self-control, whether it's love, whether it's compassion, whatever is needed. Think about that. Whatever is needed. You know, sometime back during lockdown, Youth for Christ did a fascinating project. They invited us to share in an event online, which was about cooking a meal, cooking a recipe that one of their chefs had come up with. It was his favorite, apparently. And we were going to use that to pray for the work of Youth for Christ. And what they did, if you signed up for it, and through the post you received this little cardboard box, and in it were all the ingredients you needed to make the recipe. I thought it was a fantastic idea. And so really all you had to do was you got out your pan and some cooking oil, and off you went. You listened to the instructions from the chef as you went, and you made this beautiful recipe. But everything that was needed for the recipe came in the box. And you know, go through many situations in life where we need God's wisdom, don't we? For what work we should do, for our marriages, for settling arguments with people. Ever fallen out with someone? For coping with bereavement, for loss, for our finances, for deciding where we should live, moving house. So many other things. You could put anything in there in your life situation. We come back to this verse. He has given us, by his divine power, everything we need for life and godliness. But we could leave it in the box, couldn't we, and not bother taking it out. But Paul goes on to say, through Jesus' marvelous glory and goodness, he's given us great and precious promises. And these promises have the power to help us escape sinful, destructive behavior patterns and become like him. He gives us the power to change our behavior patterns, our thought patterns, our speech patterns, to be like him. So the character of God is displayed. So we become partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. And so in response, constant growth is the norm. Peter goes on to say, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, godliness, and to godliness, perseverance, and to perseverance, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it's all about growth. Wherever we are in our Christian life, it's always about growth. They'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter where we are in our Christian life, growth is the norm. There's always more. Not just for baby Christians. Until we die, God is calling us forward to greater growth in Christ-likeness. And for that, we need ongoing encounters with the Lord Jesus on the mountaintop. So, bringing it to a close, as we think about climbing our mountain, first of all, it's not a luxury, it's a necessity. You know, it's not something we think, well, I can add that on if it becomes convenient. It's something that's vital for us. we have to make listening to Jesus a priority. If it was important enough for Jesus to take a whole day to teach Peter this, it's important enough for us. Make listening to Jesus a priority. And no matter how long in the tooth we are in our faith, there's always more to discover. I've been following the Lord Jesus now for 45 years, but I'm nowhere near at the end of discovering. Eternity is going to be too short to tell all the wonders of our Lord Jesus. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. It's his job. Remember what we said earlier in John 14. He will teach you all things. And he'll remind you of everything I said to you, Jesus said. We can ask his Spirit to teach us. And growth never stops. If we are getting to know the Lord Jesus, if we are letting his Holy Spirit teach us, then he's got new things for us to grow in, whether it's patience, whether it's love, whether it's kindness, whether it's forgiveness, whether it's peacemaking. Whatever it is, whatever our life circumstance, he's going to be growing us some way or another if we let him. So as we close, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to miss what you're saying to us this morning. Help us to take the time to hear you and help us to respond. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.